If you will take your Bibles, let's stand in honor of the reading of God's Word. Let's turn to John chapter 9, the Gospel of John chapter 9. This morning we examined this text and viewed the doctrinal implications in the first three verses. We noted the implication of the doctrine of original sin, the divinity and the purpose of Jesus Christ, and we also saw God's sovereign dealings with men in these first three verses. Now, let's go ahead and read them. We'll read on through verse number 11. We're going to spend a few weeks in this chapter, if not several weeks in this chapter. I was telling Brother Roger, it's very hard when there's so much. You would think that because there's so much that you can just take your time and work through it, but you want to say it all at one time because you're so excited about the truth that God reveals. And so we're going to, Lord willing, just step back and take it little by little. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And the disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did this sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came seeing. The neighbors therefore and they which before had seen him that he was blind said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore said they unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and I received my sight." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Amen. Father in heaven, we bow before you tonight once again, Lord, seeking to magnify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we know that all things are done for your sovereign will and purpose. We trust and we have faith and confidence in that. So Lord, we're here just to glorify you, to worship your holy name, to bow in humble reverence and awe. Father, as the song that was just sung, Lord, when we consider that the King of glory, the King of creation, took upon himself flesh and blood and was nailed to a cross. Oh, Father, we see such humility. We see such grace and mercy for sinners such as us who deserve not for the King of glory to shed his robe, a regal robe, and take upon himself the humility of flesh. But Lord, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for dying for our sin. We thank you for resurrecting so that we may have life. Father, we thank you for ascending so that this prayer tonight can reach the ears of our Heavenly Father. Father, I pray that you would be glorified by what is said. I pray that you would hide me behind the cross, and all words that would be spoken are truth to edifying of the soul. I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In view of the healing of the blind man here in our text, and Christ's words that the purpose for which this blind man was afflicted and healed was to manifest the works of God, what I'd like to do this evening is turn our attention to what the exact works of God were in the life of the blind man. And then we'll note the spiritual significance of the work of God in all believers and thereby investigate our own souls to see if indeed the work of God has been made manifest in us. The text verse, verse for our subject this morning and tonight is verse number 3, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." The whole reason for the blind man's affliction, the whole reason for his healing, was so that God's glory could be seen in this event, and so that we could read 2,000 years later and view the sovereign work of God in the renewal, the healing of this afflicted man. So tonight let's look at God's work through Christ made manifest in the believer. God's work through Christ made manifest in the believer. Now that word manifest means brought to light or to be known, to be seen. So God's work that is seen, that has come to light through Jesus Christ in the believer. So we're going to look at a few things by virtue of the text that we have here this evening. Again, nothing new. Of course, there's nothing new under the sun, but something to encourage you tonight to see how important your salvation really is, to see what occurred and God's works in and through your life. First of all, that God's work through Christ made manifest in the believer is deliberate and purposeful. It's deliberate and purposeful. As we stated this morning, when Jesus passed by, it was deliberate, right? It was no accident. It was in God's determinative plan for Christ to fulfill His will and provide means for sight to this blind man. This was no accident. Again, I'm not going to state or restate what I said this morning, only to say that Christ was committed to fulfill all the will of the Father. And when we understand that He was committed to fulfill, and He did fulfill all the will of the Father, then no place He went, no work that He did, nothing that He said was against, contrary to, or by accident from the will of the Father. And so there was a purpose in what Christ did. And friend, the work done in you, the work done in you to secure, procure your salvation is an eternal purpose of God that it should be done.
Amen.
You having been given sight to see the glory of Christ, you having been given sight to see your sinful condition and your need for salvation was in the eternal purpose of God. Now, while this truth is not necessary to know for salvation, brethren, such a doctrine is important for our growth and our faith as we understand more and more and we grow in the Lord. It is important that you know this. Why? Well, we're going to see that in a moment. But you must know that God eternally purposed to send forth His Son to be the propitiation for the world of His children as the plan A for redemption. And we've said that before. This is the plan A. We're still on plan A, and we will always be on plan A. This was not God's response to a surprising fall of man, and God had to work up a plan because man failed Him or man disappointed Him. No, it was in the eternal decree of God that man should fall and He should send forth a deliverer to manifest the greatest form of love that could ever be seen or known.
Amen.
And for it to be anything but this, it would mean that God is doing something that He didn't first intend on doing. But we serve a purposeful and a sovereign God. Isaiah 46:10, 9 through 10, we quote this often. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Understand that declaring the end from the beginning, it speaks of the entire creation of the world. World to the end of the world, all the redemptive history of mankind, God has declared from end to beginning, and He will do all of His good pleasure and His will. His counsel will stand. Our salvation from sin was not a plan that God put together in response to Adam's failure in the garden, but rather it was put in place from before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:3-6 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of the children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved.
Amen.
And furthermore, let it be established that this plan is not merely a general plan, but it is a personal plan. Brethren, as Christ Jesus personally approached and interacted with this man, as He initiated the encounter, remember what we said this morning, this man was blind, he was a beggar, he didn't know what else to do, he was lost in his ignorance, he had no sight, even if he knew what to do, how to perform it was beyond him, he had no hope, no help. And so Christ came and had an encounter with him. Christ initiated the relationship. This man certainly couldn't go and find Christ Jesus. And as He initiated the encounter, so God's work is purposeful for your sins personally. He knew you and numbered the hairs of your head before you were formed in the womb. So what is the benefit of this knowledge? Well, there's a great benefit to this knowledge because it provides to us solid footing in a sure foundation. It is great assurance to know that God has an eternal plan for each of us individually, that God has mapped out redemptive history to include each lost sheep and has been working through time for 6,000 years to bring each of them into the fold, and He will lose none of them. He'll find them all. Why? Because every one of them is part of His purposeful redemptive plan. I thank God for that. That gives me great assurance. That gives me solid footing. This provides us unshakable confidence that even in trying times, we're still very much part of God's plan. He has done a work in us and He is faithful to finish that work. You are here on this earth for as long as God wants you to be. And every moment of time that you spend on this earth, you are fulfilling, you are to fulfill God's plan for your life. That's a blessing. That's a blessing. And know this, that even though trials beset us, even though difficulties arise, even though afflictions, even though we sin, we know that if God's begun a good work in us, He will complete it, right? Philippians chapter 1 verse 6 says, being confident of this very thing, that He which had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Brethren, by this we know that our redemption is secure. By this we may also know that we can trust God with tomorrow and the next day. That even in uncertain times, our God is not slack to carry out His plan for His people. He's not slack to carry out His plan for His people. Jesus passed by with the intent to heal this man because God had decreed that He do so. And if Jesus has passed by you, and if He has healed you, and if He has given you sight, then brethren, you are secure in Him because it's God's plan. It's God's plan. That gives me great confidence. And we can be down on ourselves so often, right? We can sometimes think, does God still care? Does God still mindful of His people? Yes, very much so. Very much so. Secondly, so this is how God's work is manifest in the life of a believer. His work is deliberate and purposeful. Secondly, God's work manifest in the life of His believer, of the believer, is an act of grace. It's an act of grace. Grace, as we know it, is God's favor bestowed upon us through no work that we have done to earn it. And it is a truth that promotes the glory of God with no room for humanity to boast in. It's a truth that promotes this glory. God and God alone is responsible for the work of salvation in the individual. Listen, we see in our text where Jesus, being God, needed nothing from the blind man. Only by His work to heal the man was the man given sight. Only by His work to heal the man was the man given sight. And we must know and affirm that knowledge to every far-reaching corner of our heart, that no act on our part is responsible for the healing of our affliction. No act on our part is responsible for the salvation of our soul. We have only to boast in the precious grace of God, who loved us with an everlasting love before we were formed in the womb, wholly knowing what kind of sinners we would be, passed by and touched us with a healing touch. He knew what kind of person you would be, Brother Myron. He knows what kind of person I was, what kind of person I am, what kind of person I'll be tomorrow and the next day and the next day. Yet He still shed His grace abroad. Yet He still, knowing me better than I know myself, myself, knowing all of the secret intents of my afflicted, sinful heart, He still shows His grace to me. And that ought to be astounding to us, to know that this work is an act of grace. Let us never boast anything of ourselves. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, "And you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as others." Listen, we weren't good people. Children of wrath, enemies of God in our minds, but God,
amen,
who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved. You know what that means? He has made us alive with Christ. Now let's hone in on that for a moment. He hath raised us up together, made us sit together in heavenly places with Christ. Do you know what that means, brethren? That means that the life within you, the life that He gave you, that spiritual life is the same life of Jesus Christ Himself. And if Christ is alive and alive forevermore, then you will be alive and alive forevermore. If Christ sits at the right hand of God, at the throne of grace, you are as good as there.
Amen.
Brethren, He has quickened us together with Christ, even though we were children of wrath. That in the ages to come, why? That He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We see the blind man here in verse number 3. The works of God should be made manifest in him. It was so that God's grace could be manifest in him. And we see the same thing here in Ephesians. Why hath He made us sit together in heavenly places? Why hath He quickened us together with Christ? That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. It's to reveal to the world and the ages to come that God is a gracious God.
Amen.
Your salvation is a testament to God's grace. And such a knowledge is manifest in us by our humility to attribute nothing of our salvation to anything we have done. This blind man didn't visit his family and friends and boast that his free will, his dedication, his decision, his power to overcome, his resolve, his moral reformation had anything to do with his new sight. In fact, he knew very little of the ins and outs of what happened. Notice this in verse number 25. "And he answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I do know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." He didn't know all of the ins and outs of sovereign grace. He didn't know local church truth. He didn't know that he was to use the King James Bible. All he knew is that he was blind. Now he could see and give glory to whomever it was that did this for me. He didn't say he had anything to do with it. "And let us with him glory only in the work of God through Jesus Christ to heal us." Romans 4, 2 through 5 says, "For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what's that the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it, that his belief, was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Grace produces faith. Nothing that we have done. If God looked down through the portals of time to see anything that we have done and then bestowed upon us any gift, it would be out of debt, not of grace. You say, well, Christ told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam, so that was a work on his part. Well, we'll get to that message at another time, because that pertains simply to natural obedience. The miracle was all of Christ.
Amen.
And just like his call to Lazarus, the power was not in the words, as the power was not in the spittle and the clay. It was in the Spirit of God. So how then is this work of God manifest in the believer? How does this show forth? How is this brought to light in the life of the believer, other than the fact of the humility that it brings, knowing that your salvation is nothing of you? I would say that the believer will know love, joy, and peace by this knowledge. How did the blind man react? Hey, I can see.
Amen.
I can see. Love, joy, peace. Friend, knowing that my redemption, my sight to see, was accomplished because God loved me from the foundation of the world, that He cared enough to send His Son to die a criminal's death for a diseased, blind, law-breaking beggar, promotes an unfathomable and an unsearchable love, joy, peace that could not be known had I not experienced this in Christ Jesus. You cannot know this if you've not experienced the grace of God. And I am persuaded also, brethren, that this work of grace will be made manifest also by our own disposition. You see, as we connect Scripture to Scripture, it's revealed that this work of the Lord yields the Spirit's fruit in the life of the believer. Because of His grace, we will yield that fruit of the Spirit. What is it? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, kindness, temperance. When one has experienced grace, he will show forth grace to others. When one who has the love of God shed abroad in his heart, he will show forth that love to others. When one has the peace of God, he will experience the peace of God. And so the God's work through Christ, made manifest in the believer, is purposeful and deliberate, or we could say determinative. It is an act of grace. Thirdly, God's work in the life of a believer through Christ made manifest is an act of mercy. It's an act of mercy. Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. His eyes fixed upon the man with no sight. He saw the plight of the poor soul and he acted in mercy to heal him. Just as he did to the lame, to those possessed of devils, Jairus' daughter, the woman with the issue of blood, the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery, Lazarus and others, Christ visited them with kindness and compassion. That's mercy.
Yes, amen.
Jesus could have kept walking, couldn't he? He could have gone another way. He could have ignored the beggar and would have been perfectly just in doing so. This man was born blind and he could stay that way. But Jesus in His kindness brought sight to this man. And such is the act that God worked in you, a spiritually blind beggar. God did certainly not owe us any act of kindness. Romans 9:16 says that it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. And we could park at Romans 9 for a while. And I believe we did. We dealt with mercy. So we won't say a whole lot about it. But in fact, in the lost condition, we are all His very enemies. Yet by His work of mercy in us, we are brought to know His compassion and His gentleness. Titus 3:4-7 says, "But after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us." That's why we say that mercy is a part of the works of God and salvation, because He saw us, He knew us, He approached us, He interacted with us as an act of mercy.
Amen.
Enemies of God in our hearts and our minds. This man was no less an enemy of God than the Pharisees who were charging him with blasphemy. But yet Christ showed mercy to him. Christ showed compassion. I don't understand that, and I'm glad I don't. According to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly.
Amen.
Through Jesus Christ our Savior. That being justified by His grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. It is because of Christ's mercy that He forgives sinners. It is because of His mercy that He illuminates His glory to them. It is because of His mercy that He provides a place with Him in His Father's house. Christ's mercy kept the blind man from continuing the rest of his life in a terrible condition. Christ blessed him with the gift of sight that he would have forever. And brothers and sisters in Christ, we too have been blessed with the gift of eternal sight in the presence of God.
Amen.
1 Peter 1:3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to what? According to, say it together, according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." To what? Isn't that enough? No. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is abundant mercy. As we consider further that God's manifest work of His grace and mercy are continual in the life of the believer. Listen, this man would continue in his sight. And listen, doubtless, I don't want to be guilty of eisegesis, but I'm going to put myself in the sandals of this guy who was blind but now could see. Who no longer has to be a beggar but can go get a job and earn his own living. Who can go and see sights he's never seen before. Doubtless, as he experienced new and vibrant things of which he had never known before, he would continue to be reminded of the mercy of Christ, often giving him sight. And it's one thing to experience the grace and mercy of God once, but to know that He is continuing to abound toward us in them is a glorious blessing of the Christian life. We see new mercies every day. Morning by morning, as the songwriter said, new mercies I see. And do we not look to the new and vibrant life we are given in Christ and grow in it, experience Him more and more, and are oft refreshed by His continuing and abounding mercy toward us? I know how much I've disappointed Him just today, knowing that I'll disappoint Him tomorrow. And He knows how much I'm going to disappoint Him until I am glorified. Yet He continues to show me mercy. He knows how ungrateful I'll be. He knows how faithless I'll be. He knows how doubtful I'll be. He knows how bitter I'll be. He knows how angry I'll be. He'll know how hypocritical I'll be. He'll know how prideful I'll be. Yet He still continues to show forth His mercy upon me every day. That is abundant. And brethren, such a truth generates within the one who knows His mercy a desire to express that in their life. If God's been kind to you, if He is compassionate, caring, and long-suffering to you in His mercy, and I know He is to me, so shall my desire be that I exemplify that in my life. That's how God's work is manifest, brought to light in my life. When I know that He's been merciful to me, I will reflect that to others. I will be compelled to be merciful to others, to be long-suffering, to be kind to others, and compassionate and empathetic and sympathetic. In fact, this is what the Bible says. Colossians 3:12-13, "Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Because we have been forgiven. What is forgiveness but an act of mercy? It is an act of mercy. And if you have been, that's what you will be to one another. Fourthly, God's work through Christ made manifest in the life of the believer is a work of regeneration. It's a work of regeneration. 25, if you will. And he said, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see." This man now had eyes to see and to understand that which he could not before. That which was veiled by a cloak of darkness was now illuminated unto him. A whole new world he was brought unto. So we could say he was very much given a new life, which enabled him to do that which he could have never done before. God's work in the individual in bringing them to salvation is a divine work of spiritual life-giving. The eyes are blind, and not only that, but the ears are deaf and the limbs are lame because the spirit is dead. Nothing this blind man could do could awaken his eyes to sight until Christ gave him that ability. And brethren, it is paramount that we know that there is nothing in or of us that could bring about spiritual sight, spiritual life. The Word of God declares that we are all spiritually dead because of and in our trespasses and sins. When God's work is manifest in the individual, God's own life is given him by the work of God's Spirit. And do we not clearly see through this account that God is wholly to receive credit for this miracle that is our salvation? We are His workmanship indeed. We are His vessels of mercy. We are His sheep. We are His because we're bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. This new life is manifest the same way it was manifest in that man. I was blind, but now I see. Your life is manifest by your ability to know and learn the spiritual things of God that you were once blind to. You were once blind to your plight. You were once blind to your condition. You know, I doubtless this man, when his eyes awakened to see truly what color was and what light was, the majesty of the mountains, the sea, the beauty of his mother, doubtless he couldn't have even imagined. He couldn't have even pictured, couldn't have even put shapes together, would have had nothing to gauge these things by. He was blind from his birth. He could have never understood. And listen, when our eyes are open to the spiritual things, he didn't realize how blind he really was until he saw.
Amen.
And you don't realize how blind you really are. You don't realize what kind of life is had outside of this sinful condition until God shines His light and gives you new life to where you can see. You see what you once were. You see what kind of danger you were really in. You see your condemnation and you behold the salvation of the Lord God Almighty in Christ Jesus. And now you can spiritually see all of His manifest glory. And this is a privilege. This is an honor. This is a grace bestowed upon us. This only comes by Him giving you new life, a spirit to be able to partake of this glory. This blind man now could know that which he could have never known in his previous state. 1 Corinthians 2, 12-16. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which teacheth, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It speaks of the inability of man. We must see this. Man is wholly unable to do anything until God does a work in his life. Until God's Spirit gives him that life to where he can see. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ.
Amen.
Brethren, the world continues to lie in darkness because the God of this world has blinded their eyes, just as yours were blinded. Shut up to spiritual truth and life. But God's work has quickened you, placed you in a new realm in the kingdom of God, ruled by the light of Jesus Christ upon His throne. In fact, we see then that the new life is manifest in our lives by our place in the kingdom. God's work, listen, this is one that we could expound upon. We're not going to. I probably should. But our new life is manifest by our place in the kingdom. We are brought to a new realm. You know, a kingdom is a reign and a realm. It's the reign of Christ in a spiritual realm. You are brought from the kingdom of darkness into His marvelous light. You're placed in a new kingdom. And that is the proof that He's done a work. Ephesians 2, 1 through 3. And you have He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Wherein again, notice this, in times past, you walked according to the course of this world, the prince power of the air, the spirit that now works children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as others. But notice what he's saying there. He's saying, Paul writes to the Ephesians, that's what you were. But you're in a new place now. The blind man was no longer begging because he was blind. He was in a new place because he had a new life that God gave him. And that passage in Ephesians now is inseparable from our final point. That the work of God is made manifest through Christ in the life of the believer as it is an act that produces conversion. It is an act that produces conversion. So let us see that God's work is purposeful and deliberate. It is an act of grace. It is an act of mercy. It is an act of regeneration. And it is an act that produces conversion. The blind man was now forever separated from his old life. Separated from his old life. He had a new vision, a new mind, a new goal, new affections, and new desires. Do you think he ever wanted to be blind again? Do you think he ever wanted to take a trip down memory lane and just close his eyes and just lay there and bump into things and go back to his old ways? I doubt it. Again, I can't say that for sure, but I think common sense would tell us this. I think this is the picture painted. This gift that Christ gave him produced a change in him. Notice I said produces a conversion. Regeneration is God's work in breathing new life into the individual. Conversion is the result of that new life.
Amen.
This is what the Word of God states to be the new birth. Conversion is the response of man to the work of God in his life. It is the turning of man from his old life of sin, now walking in the way of Christ. Conversion is man receiving the gifts of faith and repentance and turning away from his old life. That's what conversion is. And brethren, the work of God is manifest in the life of the believer by the believer's conversion. The believer will have a new vision for the things of God. He will have new desires. He will have new goals. And he will never desire to return to his blindness again. Amen? John 3:3 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, notice this, he says, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And of course, the new birth is linked with the inseparable graces of regeneration and conversion. You cannot see the kingdom of God. The change in this man was so drastic. I like this. And this is the thought we're going to conclude with. The change in this man was so drastic that the people who knew him questioned whether or not it was really him. Notice verses 8 through 9 and then 18 through 21. Verse number 8, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Notice in verse number 18, But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth now he see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. And so we see that those who knew him question whether or not it was really him. Friend, the change in your life will be noticeable.
Amen.
Big sin or little sin, there will be a change wrought in you. No one comes in contact with the Savior and leaves the same person.
Amen.
And this is the work of God and the believer, that He grants His child faith and repentance to turn from a life of blindness and sin into the light and holiness of Christ Jesus Himself. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Again, this is a work of God. Repentance is your part, yeah, but you can't repent until God grants you repentance. It's a work of God made manifest through Christ in the life of the believer.
Amen.
And let us close with this. All of God's work is manifest in the believer through Christ alone. We give glory to Christ. That's why we're here tonight. To exalt Him in His work. To show forth His excellency, His kingship, His sacrifice, who He is. We're not exalting the works and the will of men. But we are promoting the glory of a sovereign God who took upon Him flesh and blood to do a work holy of grace in our lives with no help from us. And the reason all of God's work is manifest in the believer through Christ alone is because God's work was manifest in Christ. God poured out His work of judgment, justice, and wrath upon the Son at the crucifixion so that His works of grace, mercy, and kindness, and regeneration, and conversion could be performed in you through Jesus Christ. And this is why only Jesus could heal the blind man, and this is why only Jesus can heal you. Because you, as I was, are a blind sinner worthy of your affliction. But God's work in Christ made a way for Him to work in you. So let us ask ourselves as we conclude, is the work of God manifest in your life? Is it manifest in your life? It's a question that only you and God can answer. But I assure you, if you've not experienced His grace, His mercy, if you've not been converted, then there is a work yet to be done in you. Only Christ can do it. Father in heaven, we thank you so much.